Let's turn to 1 Peter, right, today as we look at sufferings in a Christian's life. And Peter actually goes into a little more depth, okay? We've talked a little bit about sufferings in general, but 1 Peter actually hits it quite close to home, meaning that there are a lot of applications for us personally as Christians.
Thank you.
As Christians, as we look at sufferings, okay? Let's stand as we read 1 Peter chapter 4. We're reading verse 1 to verse 6, and then verse 12 to verse 19, all right? Skipping that middle portion, which we'll reserve for next week. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 to 6, and then going down to 12 to 19, all right? These two passages. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 reads, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Verse 2.
"That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh with the lust of men, but with the will of God.
For the time past of your life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walk in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine's revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." Verse 4. "Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead." Verse 6. Verse 12, right? Going down to verse 12. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Verse 13. "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of God and of the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." Verse 15. "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Verse 17. "And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" Verse 19, let's read together. "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it is your will for us to be holy before you. It is your will, Lord, as a church, as individuals, to be holy, to be set apart in love, in order to glorify you. And sometimes, Lord, as we seek to be holy, there will be sufferings that will come. There will be unpleasantness, pain. And Lord, today, I'm praying that, Lord, your Holy Spirit will take these words from 1 Peter and apply it to anyone, Lord, whose life is experiencing some trials, pain, so that they might see the will and plan of God, that, Lord, they may move out confident of what God is doing in their lives. Lord, we're not here just to hear a message. We want to hear your voice through your word, Lord. And so we pray that you take this, take myself and put me aside, Lord, and nothing that I speak will reflect my opinion but reflect yours. And that, Father, you will be honored in all of our lives, that Christ will be exalted, that our lives will grow in maturity. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I just want to recap a little bit. 1 Peter is written to Jews who are going through a difficult time. Okay, Emperor Nero has given the order to execute Christians because they would rather worship Jesus rather than the emperor, right? So there were some hard times going through. The Jewish Christians have been suffering, both because they were Jews in the Roman Empire, but now the Jews have become believers in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So in the life of Israel, it's a difficult time. Okay, it's a difficult time. And persecution is escalating. I just want to ask a question before we go on. Because in Peter, in this epistle, he touches on an important truth for the Christian life. We are not exempt from suffering in the Christian life. We're not exempt from it. And it's something so, sometimes we just want to hear that, oh, I want everything to be sweet, you know, everything to be nice and colorful, and I hope everything will be nice and wonderful. That's not truth. That's not the truth. Okay, in Job chapter 5, verse 7, for those of you, this is actually in there. Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upwards. Every baby born into this world faces a prospect of suffering. Unfortunately, some actually suffer from the womb, meaning that they are born maybe with a developmental problem. I've seen some horrendous, I've never seen it, or seen pictures of babies born without a brain, or which is not possible, actually, brain without a skull, actually not the brain, no, without a skull. Or babies born, I've actually worked with a child that is have half the brain missing, and they're born into this world with problems, okay? You are not exempted from problems. But more than that, you know, this is a general principle, but more than that, as believers, when we aim to do the right thing, and as a result, we may have to go through unpleasantness and suffering. The word suffering simply means a situation whereby it brings unpleasantness and discomfort and pain to your life. It can be any situation. It could be for a lot of people, maybe in hospital, it's physical suffering. It's just a physical suffering. All right, the pain, and sometimes it's just the pain can be so intense that people rather die, you know, than go through. They want more morphine. They want more, and it's just pain, physical suffering. Sometimes it's mental suffering. Okay, so they suffer mentally. They keep thinking, and perhaps they have someone in the family that may not be doing as well, and they are always thinking, and they're so burdened by that. You know, sometimes it could also be just a grief in your heart. Now, we all go through that suffering. We're not exempted from it. Okay, so this we have to be clear. As a believer, God has a way to help us understand as we go through these things, His will. A lot of us think that, God, I don't want to suffer because I don't think that's the best. All of us parents, I just want to touch on this introduction, all of us as parents always have the best for our children. Yes? We always think the best for our children. We want the best thing and all that. But if we are really, really, really honest with ourselves and God, our plans may not be God's plans for them. Or may not be the best for our children. We may want God, we may want our children to go a certain direction, but God may don't say, no, that's not the best for your child. And that's something that we have to settle in our hearts, because sometimes God has to bring us through suffering in order to bring out the best in us. Does that make sense? We have to understand this, because Peter touches that very first two verses. All right? Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. And I read this again and again. I assume I knew it until the Holy Spirit opened my eyes, and I hope I'll be able to share with you what these two verses are trying to teach us. For as much then, 1 Peter 4, verse 1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself with the same mind. Now, Peter begins by saying, I'll just ask a few questions. Christ has suffered for us on Calvary, yes? Yes, Jesus died for us on Calvary. He has suffered in the flesh, meaning where he was on earth. He suffered, he was scourged, he had a crown of thorns on his head. He was nailed to the cross. He suffered for us physically, in the flesh. And he suffered to save us from our sin, yes? Right? So, Peter said, if Jesus, as the Son of God, can suffer, you need to arm yourself with the same mindset. We have to understand, when Jesus suffered on the cross, was he doing the right thing or the wrong thing? He was doing the right thing or the wrong thing? Hannah? right thing. He was doing right, but he had to suffer for it. And Peter wanted the Christians to arm themselves with that same mind frame. You know, exempt from suffering, if you choose to do the right thing, people can laugh at you, you may suffer for it. Okay? In Philippians 1:29, just anchor this thought. For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to suffer for him, not to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. When you do the right thing, you will suffer. And the reason for this suffering is important. Look at the second part. Peter says in 1 Peter 4 verse 1, because he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, I want us to understand this. This is so important. When you understand this, you may have a totally different view of suffering. Peter said, Jesus has suffered for us in the flesh. So arm yourself with the same mind. Because, he gives a reason now. Because he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. When Jesus died on the cross, he took our sin, yes? He took our sin. So our sin was on him on the cross, yes? That's why God had to separate from him. When Jesus died, it is finished. They buried him in the tomb. Yes? Question. When he rise from the dead, did he carry sin anymore? No. Peter is using the resurrection of Christ to say this. Because he that has suffered in the flesh have ceased from sin. No more is the sin of this world going to be put back on Christ, because once and for all he has suffered for it in order to once and for all remove that sin. When we go through suffering, the purpose that Jesus, our God, has for our life, it is to help us move away from the sin in our life, from the things that are wrong in our life and towards God. Does that make sense? The word cease there in the Greek has the idea, when I do this, something else happens. Okay? Let me ask, when we don't eat, what happens? Adam, when you don't eat, what happens to you? You get hungry, right? Do you have to force yourself to be hungry? No, you just don't eat. If you don't eat, you feel hungry. That's a natural thing. Does that make sense? All right? Worse still if you're a bigger size. All right? Because you depend on carbon to keep you going. All right? If you don't put petrol in your car, what happens to the car? It just doesn't move. Okay? When God puts suffering in your life, the normal spiritual purpose is for you and I to cease from sin. That's what Peter is referring to. Notice verse 2. He actually explains it further. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. The suffering produces... Listen, when we look at the suffering that God gives us, the right response to suffering is that it produces an obedience to the will of God. Does that make sense? That's what Peter is trying to highlight to the believers. Now, this is a very, very important truth, because many believers, when they go through suffering, do not see this purpose. As a result, they complain. As a result, they blame people around them. As a result, they grow not better. Listen, they grow not better. They grow bitter when they go through the suffering. Now, as I was thinking through this, how many of you have gone through suffering, and as a result of the suffering, it actually brought you closer to God? When you go through some difficulties, it actually drew you. You pray more. You read the Bible more. You say, God, this is not... Lord, this is just not right. We had the privilege of... a missionary was sharing with us one very, very I believe, a very relevant illustration. There was a lady who was in that church. This missionary was sharing with us. This lady wanted to marry a non-believer. Okay? The pastor and the pastor's wife protested and said, no, that's wrong. And the members trying to stop. No, that is wrong. Lady went ahead anyway. Okay? It was many, many years ago. Well, they went away, and this lady was a Christian, left church, married this guy, and they made a lot of money, and they had a child, a son. The son was left in the care of the parents, and what happened was, as in the missionary was sharing, this was very interesting, because at the age of 10, this cut a long story short, the 10-year-old son died. There was some complications and all that, his son died. The missionary and the missionary's wife received a phone call from this Christian lady and saying, I'm coming back to church. She saw the tragedy of losing her son as God's punishment on her life, that he's saying, I'm not blaming God for my son's death. I'm examining myself and I've backslided from God. I'm coming back. And today, she is bringing her second child and to church regularly and faithfully, and he wants the husband to come to Christ too. Anything short, if the sufferings in your life do not bring you closer to God, you may have to do a retest. Because the proper biblical response that God always has for suffering is always to bring us closer to his heart. Always bring us closer to his will. Because if you look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2, that he no longer, read the whole passage, and then you, for he that has suffered in the flesh, have gone through the suffering, have ceased from sin, that purpose, so that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Can you see that? Christians, if that's the only thing you get from today's message, if you're going through a suffering in your life, your job is to find the purpose of God. And God's design is to bring you to perfection. Now, I was thinking through this. Goal. If you read the article, some of you may have read it. I wrote it in. Goal, when you put through the fire, has two purposes. Put through the fire. When we have goal, we put through the fire, there are two purposes. What's the two purposes? To make the goal purer and to burn out the impurities. Does that make sense? Why do you think God calls us, says that our trial is like a trial where we... our faith is like gold. When you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, God put that gold in your life. That's faith. Your faith in God. So what God does to purify our faith is put you through the trials. To put you through the trials. So that when you go through the trials, you actually burn out the impurities of your life and make your faith stronger, more golden in your life. Does that make sense? Christians, you need to understand this. God doesn't waste our suffering. And some of you may be going through a hard and painful time now, but God wants us to understand this. Suffering's goal is to produce obedience to the will of God. Let's read two verses, and then you'll see what I mean. Actually, in the book of Psalms, it's written, Psalm 119, verse 67. Let's read together. Ready? Psalm 119, verse 67, is there ready? 1, 2, 3, 4, huh? So, 1, 2, go. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Before I was afflicted, before I went through the trials, before I so cool, over there is what? So cool in the Chinese is what? Going through the difficulties. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Some of you who are going astray, are you listening? God may have to afflict you to bring you back to him. The second one, Psalm 119, verse 71. Ready? 1, 2, go. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Notice how the psalmist responds, which is the normal, the proper, the appropriate response to anything, an affliction in your life, is so that you will end up learning what is best. God's word, God's plan, God's will for your life. Okay, now what happens when we choose? Now, we need to make that decision in our hearts. When I go through the suffering next time, am I going to say, God, I'm going to blame everyone else? It's not my fault, Lord. I shouldn't be in this situation. I'll complain, I'll gripe. Or you say, God, I've learned from 1 Peter that you have a purpose for me. And God, I may not know the purpose now, but I want to learn to live to your will. I think I sent one caption before. When the battle gets more intense, the soldier draws closer to the commander. You don't run away. When the spiritual battle and the things get more intense in your life, we run closer to the commander of our life. And say, Lord, you need to tell me what to do. I don't know what to do. Okay? So what will happen? Peter goes on in the chapter to explain to you some of the outcomes. Okay? And so that for yourself you can identify, is this happening in my life? Am I responding to suffering in the right way? Or some of you may be counseling someone or helping someone. Hopefully this passage will help you. Okay, there are six truths. Very quickly, all right? In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, moving on. After verse 2, Peter actually highlights some of the outcomes. Because when you start living in obedience to God's will, something happens. I just read, in your obedience to the will of God, it will cause you to leave your previous ungodly lifestyle. That's one of the biggest reasons why God sends suffering to our life. Look at verse 3. I'll just read verse 2 and verse 3 so that you can see it. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God, because the time past of your life, our life, may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walk in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Now, when you choose, when you go through the suffering, you live to the will of God, you know what's going to happen? The first thing, you're going to live your ungodly lifestyle. Because last time we used to do all those things, but now God, through the suffering, is pushing me back to Him. It will cause me to live my ungodly lifestyle. Now, Peter highlights six things. Lasciviousness, which is immorality. Lusts, craving for things that are forbidden. Excess of wine, refers to drunkenness. Revelings means partying, and banquetings mean partying too. Party, you know, go party. At the end of, if you're this big advertisement right now, go to the Fountain of Wealth, right? In Suntec City, there's a big year-end watch night party, right? Okay? That's what Peter is referring to. When you, as Christians, are involved in some sabun party and all the revelings of this world, God says, it's a lust of the flesh. That's what he means. Doesn't mean that you can't go for a birthday party, but what kind of activities do these activities have? Nakedness, immorality, bad music, revelings of the world. You know what? And abominable idolatries. You know that part is interesting because, let me read what I have. Living life in the flesh will always lead to this package. Young people, are you listening? I want to highlight this because this is a whole package deal when you live in the flesh and sin. You will have drinking. So young people I know from other churches who are from good deacon families can tell us that they drink. They go to the pub and drink. If you think drinking is okay, you have listened to the world. And young people, if you think you can drink and think it's not okay, God says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. In other words, you're a fool to think that. Drunkenness destroyed Noah's testimony. Did you know that? And drunkenness will destroy yours too, if you're not careful. Number one, drinking. Number two, wanting things you're not supposed to have. That's what the Bible says, lusts. Craving for things that you selfishly want, I selfishly want, lusts. Immorality. Mark it down. Many young people or even adults have lost their purity as they drink, as they want things they're not supposed to have. Some of you know you're not supposed to be on certain social networks, and you put yourself on there. How many young people? How many of you watch this YouTube? There's this group of people who purposely structure event. They will be concerned that young people are communicating with strangers. And then there was one 13-year-old girl who was committing with a stranger, actually committing with this group of people, all right? And they actually got the parents in. And this girl was actually communicating, 13-year-old girl, and this 13-year-old girl messaged to this man who had never met to meet somewhere, and the man came to pick her up, all right? And this group of people and the man, the parents were in the van. And this girl actually said, okay, my mom and dad's not at home now, you can come now. And this foolish 13-year-old girl would go and message this total stranger and meet this stranger. And of course, this stranger with the whole group, and when they caught the girl, and the girl was screaming, and her parents were screaming at her too in the van. What on earth are you doing? It's in America. Do you know what? I'm not too sure whether it's happening in Singapore. But if you choose what you want, young people, it will destroy your lives. These are the lust of the Gentiles. That's what Peter is referring to. That's the past life. The package is drinking, wanting things you're not supposed to have, immorality, and soon you will come up with your own false religion. You know what that is? Abominable idolatries. Because you need a system of belief to continue the way you live. Many young people are coming up with their own system of beliefs. YOLO. What's that? Last time, Gundu, I don't know why. Do you know what's YOLO? Does anyone know what's YOLO? You only live once. So go ahead and do what you want. That's a young people's, you don't know. You know? How many young people actually know what's YOLO? Rub your hand, Misha. Yeah, see? Shake hand. Parents, we need to be involved and informed and begging God for grace to bring up our children. But the reason why I apply that is so, is deeply on my heart. Because Peter said this is a whole package. When you would live in the will of the Gentiles when they walk in all these abominable idolatries. Okay? Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 30 to 31. And notice what God actually says. These are the abominable idolatries. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 30 to 31, take heed to thyself. God informs the Israelites, take heed to yourself. Be careful. Raise the bar of caution. Put the beware of dog sign outside. Stop. Don't go any further. Take heed to thyself that thou be not entrapped or snared by following them. Okay, referring to the Gentiles around. After that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did this nation serve their gods? Listen, many young people want to know what is over the side. Oh, I just want to listen to their music. I just want to see their videos a bit. I just want to read their magazines a bit. I just want to see what YouTube videos are on. This is exactly what God is saying. After you have gone into the promised land, don't ask after these pagan nations how they inquire after their gods. Because you'll be ensnared by it. Mark it down, parents, if you allow these things in your life, and it's, I know it's a fighting thing, you have to fight it. Parents, if you think you can let your children alone without fighting it, you are sadly mistaken. Many young children's lives are destroyed because they have asked exactly what Deuteronomy have. How did they inquire after their gods? How is Musical.ly like? How is this like? How is that like? How is YouTube like? There's nothing wrong with those things. Wrong. Some of the social networks, you better be careful. But once you begin to get a taste for it, you know what happens? You start going, anime, for example. You know what anime produces? Hypocrisy. I want to be someone I'm not. Oh, it's nice, it's dressy. You know how much money is involved? That people want to be someone they are not. I'm concerned. I hope you are too. God told these people, after you have become a Christian, after you have conquered the land, when you go into the land, that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did this nation serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Now as you begin to imitate the things of this world, that's why you're saying here, God is so concerned. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God. For every abomination to the Lord which he hateth, they have done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters, they have burnt in the fire to their gods. When God puts that suffering, children, your suffering could be a caning on the backside. That your parents will say, look, you've done that, I need to deal with you. You know, children, please stop listening to this lie that when your parents cane you, they don't love you. That's a lie of the devil, straight from hell. When parents discipline you for doing wrong, it's to push you back to the will of God. In this particular passage, the suffering is designed to bring you back, to get rid of the ungodly lifestyles that you are living. I don't know what you're living, but I know God knows. And I believe that's why God wants him to bring up. If you choose to be obedient to God, it means you've got to give up your social networks. It may mean you've got to give up certain things that you love so much, is to push you back to the will of God. Number one. Number two, it will invite criticism. As you obey God's will, people will start to laugh at you. And that's the hardest thing for young people. 1 Peter 4:4, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. After, you know what I'm hoping? For all of us as Christians, if you're a Christian in your heart, and you know you're a Christian, and you are playing with this package that Peter is talking about, and you are saying, God, I'm sorry. I didn't know it was so bad. And God, I'm convicted. You know what's the next thing? When you choose to leave these friends, when you choose to leave this package of lusts and all that, your friends are going to laugh at you. Because that's exactly what happened. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of right, speaking evil of you. They'll think you're strange. Young people today don't like to feel or let people think they're strange. They want to always be part of the crowd. By the way, that's natural. In developmental theories, if I may use that, or what people observe, how young people from teenage years, they always want to feel a sense of belonging. There's nothing wrong with that. The problem is the sense of belonging is that you're going to the world for the sense of belonging. You know, that's where as a church, we need to practice God's love and God's acceptance and God's will in our church, that when our young people grow up, they know that they are being loved for who they are, not for the results they get. And let's put it this way, every one of us are sinners. Who's not a sinner? Can you put up your hand? No, we all will stumble, we all will fall, we all will make mistakes. But you know, there's God's grace. There's God's grace. And I have known, not in this congregation, but I've known parents who will spank their children because they don't score a certain mark for their exams. Can I say that there is sin against the child? Because you have taught the wrong precepts to a child. For us, when we collected our results, Esther Joy was anxious, and everyone was anxious, I'm sure when we collect results, you're anxious. But anyway, as parents, we just have to say, well, we just accept. We pray for a gracious result. Say, well, whatever it is, we still love you. You've done your best. There's nothing you can do about it. And if you fail, we just do it again. You will not succeed all the time, and you will fall. But parents, children will learn the definition of success from your response. I say again. Children learn the definition of success from your response. When we respond in a wrong way, our children will know, okay, I cannot. If I don't get 99.5 and above, I'm not. That's why some people commit suicide. You know, this whole video right now, they're trying to promote, it's not the right, it's not the number is not the end of your life, that kind of thing. But you know what? We need to be very clear in our hearts that we respond in the right way. For our children, the point I want to say, as you choose to do the right thing, you will invite criticism, opposition, because that's what the Bible says. They will think it's strange that you don't run with them anymore. When you suffer and you move towards God's will, you know what? It's easy to go back and complain when people say, hey, I tried to do right, people still laugh at me. No, God says that's part and parcel of that suffering package. You will get people laughing at you. Why? Because now, last time you used to run with your friends, but God put something in your life, you're moving back towards God, and people say, hey, how come you don't run with us anymore? How come you're not doing those fastings anymore? You'll be tempted to go back. Okay, but in verse 5 and 6, Peter immediately tells these Jewish believers, your trial is going to be temporary only. Look at verse 5. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? In other words, these people may laugh at you for doing the right thing, but God is going to judge them. Okay? So, your trials are only temporary. Then in verse 6, there is the blessing of eternal life in Christ. When we allow the suffering to come in and we move towards God, people will laugh at us. We will live our ungodly lifestyle, but we will have the blessing of eternal life to show that we are genuinely Christians. This is important because I've seen many Christians go through suffering but come out bitter, come out complaining, and come out worse than before. Okay? And here, in verse 6, the Bible says, for this reason was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. Now, I had a hard time understanding this, but follow it with me. Peter is referring to Christians who have already died. That's why he says the gospel was already preached to them that are dead. Okay? These are people who are gone before, they are dead now. They have trusted God. They have received Christ as their Savior to repent of their sin. As they do that, they stood up to the Roman Empire during the Jewish time, and they were being ridiculed by their Jewish friends and the Roman Empire, and finally they were executed for their faith. Does that make sense? They were condemned by the Roman Empire for their faith. And so here, so that they're being ridiculed by the people, they are judged, and then they're executed, and that don't seem like a good package for anyone. People say, why in the world? I become a Christian, I will suffer all these things. Peter said, that they may be judged according to men in the flesh. They suffered in the flesh. People ridiculed them in the flesh, but they live according to God in the Spirit. In other words, the encouragement is this. As much as you go through the suffering and people will laugh at you, they will judge you, they may even kill you, but your life is safe in God. Does that make sense? You have the blessing of eternal life. Christians, if you put your eyes on the things of this world, it will always, always blind you from the spiritual riches in Christ. And you will always then make decisions based on the things of this world. But if you put your life in Christ, you understand that we are blessing of eternal life. Okay, let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Let's move on in verse 12, okay? There's a third blessing. It will bless you spiritually. All right, the trial is temporary. There's a blessing of eternal life. And there's a blessing of following in the footsteps of Christ. Verse 12. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to test you as though some strange thing happened to you." Well, these Jewish people, okay, the Jewish mind is this: I'm a Jew, I should have all the blessings. Life should be smooth for me. Okay? Many people in Singapore's goal is happiness in life. Even as a Christian. My goal is to be happy in life. I see it on the internet, I hear it on talk shows. We need to be happy in life. Is that true? Is that true? I saw the latest commercial by Capital Land or something like that. And some of you may have seen this. This boy was bouncing a tennis ball. Some of you have seen that in the rain. You don't know? And this ball jumped out. And then the boy wanted to go and capture this ball. And the mother stopped him. And then this boy was going to cry. And then this man went up and touched him and said, "Do you want the ball?" And the man was in the rain. And then they started to go crazy. And they asked the question, "When was the last time you were happy?" You know, it's very tempting to follow the world's thinking. Let me ask you, is it a biblical thought that you have a goal to be happy in life? Yes, Brother Francis, you're saying something. Everyone wants to be happy in life. That's what we want. What is God's goal for us? Okay, maybe I rephrase it so you can see. What do you think is the goal of Joseph schooling when he started training for the Olympics? He said, "I want to be happy." No, he won the Olympic medal. "And I don't care if I have to suffer for it." If your goal is happiness, I'm not saying that you will not have joy in your hearts. But what's your goal in life? Because if your goal is only happiness, you will eradicate any suffering. And that goes against what God intends. God's goal for every Christian is not happiness. His goal is holiness. To be more and more like Christ. And He will do all He can to make us like Him. That's why many Christians don't want to be committed to Christ, because His goal in life is not what you want, it's what He wants. And He wants is always the best. What He wants is always the best. But you know one thing? Jesus says, if you want to be happy, happy are ye if ye do them. If you know what God wants you to do, do you realize when you serve God, you have the joy of seeing, "No, I will have the joy." Some of you, all of us go through different things in life. I told my children before, "I may not give you a lot of things, but you know what, one day I'll see you in heaven." I hope your life will cause other people to see your life and they will be in heaven because of you too. You cannot bring people to heaven if your life is not holy. Does that make sense? The reason why I brought up this is because Jesus said, verse 12, or rather Peter said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try as though some strange thing happened to you." Why in the world am I suffering, God? I thought you're supposed to be a God of love. Peter says, "Look, why are you thinking it's so strange for you to suffer as though some strange thing happened to you? But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering." I don't know if our Savior suffered, when we suffer for Him, it is actually a joy. Because you know why? People are seeing that you are becoming more and more like Jesus, and they hate it. And Jesus says, as a result, you need to rejoice. I'll read in Acts chapter 5, verse 41. Some of you have that. The Bible says, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. It was a blessing to the disciples. And you know what? God wants it to be a blessing to us. Now, I'll say this again. It is never God's will. I don't think as Christians we should yearn for suffering, okay? We don't say, I'm a Christian, I suffer for Christ. You know this thing called the martyr's complex? They say, everything I go through, I'm suffering for Christ. I don't think we should have that kind of mindset. But we must be ready when it comes. Because when we do right for God, Satan's going to oppose you and he's going to bring suffering to make you feel worse and to cause you to abandon what God told you to do. Okay? In verse 13, but rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, when the second coming, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. I don't know about you, if you are suffering for something, and you know God is involved, you say, God, please take me out of this, but I will submit to you. And you die, perhaps. But when you appear before him in glory, perhaps tears are coming down your eyes, and Jesus will look at you and say, well done. Well done. Simply because we persevere through the suffering. All right? There will be blessing for us. But point number four, let's look at verse 14 to 16. As we go through the sufferings for righteousness, ensure you are suffering for righteousness, not for your own sins, wrong decisions, your mistakes. Peter said, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. If someone rebukes you because you did the right thing, well, be happy. Happy are ye. Now, you want to be happy? Do the right thing. Why do we happy? Because the Spirit of God's glory and God is upon you. In other words, if you are willing to say as you go through the trials and difficulties, say, God, thank you for this trial. I don't know what, but I know you want me to draw closer to you. I know you want me to pray more. I know you want me to be more Spirit-filled and have your wisdom to deal with different things. You know what God says? And people laugh at you? Peter says, you need to be happy because you are Spirit-filled. God's controlling your life. When you go through the suffering, an indicator of being Spirit-filled is a peace and a calm in your heart. And you will not complain about your situation, but just go to God. Does that make sense? And this is what Peter is highlighting. He says, the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Then you are fully controlled. You won't be complaining. Have you ever seen people who are suffering and they are complaining and complaining and complaining? And even if you want to help them, it's very 痛苦. You 帮他们也是很难. You want to help and everything, oh, 不要喝啦. You know, don't eat lah. You know, it's like, you know, I'm trying to help you. But you know, have you ever helped people who are Christians in their spirit field, that even in their pain, they'll say thank you? I know you're so encouraged by that. You know what God wants us to learn, the second one? That when we go through the suffering, we are so filled with the Spirit that we are happy. Brother Johnny, that's ridiculous to be happy in suffering. Did you know that that is exactly what Jesus and the apostles taught? Happy are ye. In Matthew chapter 5, I believe, when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, happy are ye and rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they, the prophets which were before you. When you start doing the right thing, you will be honored. You will be honored by God. Okay, but ensure that you are suffering for righteousness. I'll just say this. To the unbelievers, according to the Bible, the believers are insulted, but to the Christians, Christ is exalted. Read the second part of verse 16. On their part, he is evil spoken of. When you live for righteousness, the non-believers will look at you and they will insult you. Ah, the Christ is lousy. He's evil spoken of. But on your part, he is glorified. I want us to listen to this. When you are suffering, don't blame others. Why? Because on their part, Christ will hold them responsible. But when you are willing and spirit-filled, and when you are suffering for righteousness and people insult you, Peter said, Christ is glorified in your life. Okay? I read what I have. There is no dishonor when you are doing God's righteousness and seeking His kingdom. And when people go against you and disapprove you, there's no dishonor. Just because someone says you're wrong does not mean they are right. If you're honoring God, if you're doing the right thing based on Scripture, based on the Holy Spirit's leading, and you're suffering for it, and people insult you and say you are wrong, it doesn't make them right. Does that make sense? Peter's trying to encourage the Jewish Christian, look, stand for the faith, stand for the right thing. And when people are insulting you for that, they're wrong. But in your life, Christ is glorified. In other words, the name of Christ is exalted. You know what that means? It means that in a Christian's life who is willing to suffer, they are saying, God, I'm putting your will above mine. I'm putting your word above mine. I'm putting your leading above what I selfishly want. I'm putting your pain that you give to me more than my pleasure. In my life, Christ is glorified. Christ is exalted in my life when I go through it with God's leading. Does that make sense? But we have to be sure we're not suffering for our own mistakes. In 1 Peter 4:15, notice what are some of the, let none suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's affairs. Some people say, hey, don't be a busybody. And you suffer for it, your reputation gets worse because of that. God says, be careful, don't suffer that. In verse 16, when yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. You know, when people insult you for doing the right thing, you need to glorify God and say, Lord, thank you for the opportunity. All right, that's point number four. Last point number five. Fifth truth, God's purpose of suffering for the believer is to purge you from your sins. Look at verse 17 to 19. Peter goes on to say, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if the righteous scarcely... Sorry, if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel? Peter now goes deeper, just very quickly, into this area of suffering. And he's not minusing the part, okay? I believe many of us as Christians, some of you may be going through some things that you didn't do. It's just that you have to go through the trial, the pain in your life. And it's not your fault. But you know, there are certain groups that Christian is targeting at now, or Peter is targeting at now. He says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 9. Ezekiel chapter 9. And many commentators believe that Peter is alluding to this passage. Ezekiel 9:6. I'll just read. Slay utterly, O and young, both the servants, the maids, and the little children and women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark. The mark has to do with the mark of God. Okay? Don't kill those people, but slay everyone that's old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark. And notice the last part, that begin at my sanctuary, begin at my temple. You know what that means? God, in through Ezekiel, warned Israel that the final judgment of God by the Babylonians will start at the spiritual center of Israel. When I read this, it really hits home. The temple is the most important place in Israel. Why? For a few reasons. Number one, that's where the presence of God is. Number two, the priests have desecrated the temple. And God said, I will destroy the entire land, but I'll start with the temple first. Those people who claim to know my name, I've put my name there, and they are the very ones who have desecrated my name, my judgment will begin there. When Peter used this, he was actually, when Peter mentioned for judgment, the time is coming, judgment must begin in the house of God, he was alluding to the fact that God will deal with his servants first. He will always deal with his servants first. The time has come that they must judgment must begin in the house of God. But then look at Ezekiel 9 verse 6. Then they begin at the ancient men. You know who they are? The leaders. The older men who should know better. God's going to deal with us first. You know, the destruction of Judah actually began at the temple. And this is important. In Luke chapter 12, verse 47, 48, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. That servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. One of the reasons for suffering is to purge us from our sin of disobedience. The Bible says that servant which knew his Lord's will. The servant who knew God's will. And prepared not himself. In other words, he didn't do according to what was told. He repudiated. He pushed it aside. He decided that I'm going to live my way. I don't care what the master says. And can I say that God has many revealed will here? No, Christians, one of my deepest concerns for Christians today, we need to get back to old-fashioned obedience to what God says. Just obedience to Him. And God is saying, look, the reason why, you remember just now I gave the example of the lady who lost a 10-year-old son? You know what that did to her? It brought her straight back to Jesus Christ. Today in Singapore, many Christians, when they go through suffering or when they go through the hard times, they will blame everyone else except examine themselves, whether or not God is saying, I am doing this to bring you back to me. You know, as Christians, if we miss that, we will be stuck in our Christian state for the rest of our lives. I'm not a fatalist, I'm not a prophet of doom, but I believe very much that if we do not take heed to what God actually tells us, we will not grow as a Christian and as a church. He who knew his Lord's will and prepared not, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. In the olden days, when a slave don't listen to the master, they will be whipped. Some of them even killed. Some people believe at the judgment seat, you will be spanked. I struggled many years with this. I don't believe that. Your sin is judged at the cross. But you and I will lose our reward before the millions of Christians. I, as a pastor, Jesus may say, Johnny, you acted very well in front of people, but you are just a pure hypocrite. I'm sorry, you will have no reward. The beaten with many stripes have the idea there is a consequence to disobedience. You can study it. I do not believe you will be whipped at the judgment seat because it is not a place of punishment. But I know about you. If we, as Christians, know Jesus as our Savior, and do nothing to honor his name, to lift up his name, or worse still, to indulge in sin when he said, don't do it, how in the world do you expect God to reward us at the judgment seat? But I believe this. Remember when Peter denied Jesus and the cock crew twice? Do you realize in the book of Luke, Jesus was led out, and at that moment when the cock crew, Peter's face turned and saw Jesus' face. Let's look there. In Luke chapter 22, this is just an addition, but I believe it's important for us as believers to recognize that in the book of Luke chapter 22, verse 61. Luke chapter 22, verse 60, 61, 62. Let me just read. And then he said, Peter said, man, I know you, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me three times. All of us, when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, when we look upon the face of our blessed Lord Jesus, you will remember what Jesus told you to do. You will remember that. Mark it down. If you are a Christian today and you are disobeying God, at the judgment seat, the one look from our Savior will expose all the secrets of your heart. And God is going to convict you. At that point, Jesus don't even have to say anything. There will be tears running down your eyes. Lord, I should have listened to you. You know what? We still have opportunity today. That's why Peter said judgment must begin in the house of God. Judgment must start there. God will deal first and more severely with his disobedient servants who know his will and yet largely ignore it. Peter, in the context of the New Testament, says the time has come. If God's judgment begins with his own people, God wants us to realize that God will deal with his own people before he ever deals with the world. You know why I kept on as pastor to encourage us to obey God? We will be totally ineffective in our evangelism if we have disobedient Christians in ambassador. Wow, that's a heavy load. I've got to search my own heart too. God is still gracious. He's still long-suffering. But Christians, we need to uphold truth in our lives, not just by our lips. And if God surfaces things in our hearts, can I encourage you to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I was disobedient in this area, this area, this area. Can I encourage you to stop giving reasons and excuses why you can't serve God? Or why you can't do what God tells you to do? Because God says the judgment must begin in the house of God. It must, because according to 1 Peter chapter 4, one of the reasons of suffering, when God brings it on, is to bring us back to him. And one of the reasons is to purge us from our sins. Daniel chapter 11 verse 35, let me just read. Some of them of understanding shall fall. In Daniel chapter 11, why? To test them and to purge and to make them white. I say again, some of them of understanding, that means those people who understand, shall fall. Why? To try them, to test them, to purge them, and to make them white, even to the time of the end. Listen, Jesus is coming soon. Please don't waste time getting right with God. And some of you are delaying certain decisions you know you have to make for God. I'm not just talking about baptism. Some of you have sin in your life. You're not confessing. You're not renouncing it. We cannot serve God with unclean hands. Oh, Christians, we have to wake up to the reality that the sufferings we go through, it could be that God is waking up to the reality, hey, your life is not right with me. I need you to be committed to God. Last point. If you're genuinely suffering, Peter covers the whole thing. Let's read verse 19 and then we're through. Or maybe the verse 19. The last point is commit yourself to the preservation of God in your life. No, if you're suffering for God, you know that when you talk about suffering for God, it doesn't mean every time that it has to be the gospel, okay? It could be sometimes God put you through certain difficulties in your life to draw you closer to him, all right? Don't look at that as something difficult. Look at, thank God for the test. Some of you may have to go through the fire because you are preaching the gospel, because you are sharing. Some of you who have knocked on doors, had people slam their doors in your face, they have said they'll complain to the police and all that kind of thing. Don't shy away from that. It's part and parcel of the Christian life. It's not going to be easy to be a Christian. But this is what we need to arm ourselves with, the same mind. But you know what? If you go through the sufferings for the glory of God and for his cause and for his purpose in our life, look at verse 19 and we'll close. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. That's a key qualifier. If you suffer according to God's will, what you do? Give yourselves. Commit the preservation of your souls. To the Jewish Christians, when Peter is talking to them, it is a matter of life and death. If they do not renounce Christ, they can be thrown to the lions or have their heads cut off. And Peter told his Christians who may face uncertain death, if you are suffering because you have not done anything wrong, but you just confess the name of Christ, give over your soul. The keeping of your soul to the faithful Creator. He encouraged them with a most, I don't even know how to describe it, with a most encouraging adjective for our Creator. God is a faithful God forever. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 7 or 9. He is a faithful God. He is faithful to the 10th generation forever and ever. Commit the keeping of your souls to Him. How? In well doing. In other words, as you are going through for Christ, give over your soul to God to keep it for you as you are still doing the right thing. In well doing. Okay? As unto a faithful Creator. Our God is always faithful. Always. And when we go through that suffering, Christian, these six truths, I hope it will affect you in some way. If you have to give up, if you have to give up some things for God, so be it. Because that is the purpose of your suffering. And some of you are going through some painful and unpleasant experiences. You know the outcome need to be a submission to God's will and say, God, I don't care what people think. Your glory is more important to me than anything else in the world. I may lose everything. That's okay, Lord, as long as you are glorified. Or it could be that when you go through this, mark it down. If you are God's child, suffering is going to come to you if you're in sin. He's not going to let you go. He just will not let you go unless you're not His child. I'm saying this because some Christians are thinking they can sin and get away with it. No, you can't. You're not going to get away from sin in this life if you are a child of God. And I'm saying that because God actually makes it clear. If you keep iniquity in your heart, I won't hear you. You've broken fellowship with me. It's just like a son who will not listen to the dad and mom. There will always be that tension in the house, right? There will always be that conflict in the house unless we will admit our wrong. As we close, am I going through suffering, something painful? Don't shun suffering, Christian, just because it's unpleasant. But if you're doing it right, commit yourself to God. Let God change you. And if the suffering is long, take it that, God, I'm not just sitting for a grade one exam. I'm sitting for a grade 8 exam. That's why the trial is longer for me. Yesterday when Joanna went for a piano exam, 1 hour for grade 1 to 3, right? And then 2 hours for grade 4 to 5. For grade 5 to grade 8, your theory exam is 3 hours. Why the length? Because there are more things to cover. If your trial in your life is long, it could be that God wants you to pass grade 8. And you need to submit to Him. You know what? If there's sin in your life, Christians, it is never logical to fight a loving God. Commit your heart to God. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Lord, I pray, even as we take these words seriously, that you will speak to your people. Lord, it is your people. I'm just your messenger. And God, if there are certain sufferings in the life of your people, Lord, I pray you will alleviate that. I pray you will lift them up. I pray you will make it easy according to your will. But there is one part of it, Lord. But if you choose to put us through it, as 1 Peter 4, Lord, there are things that you want us to learn from it. Lord, only you can expound your word more fully to your people. And I pray we will take these sayings seriously. Eyes closed, heads bowed. I just want to ask, Christians, has the Lord spoken to you in some way? I don't know. It could be in your suffering and you just don't see the plan of God. But today, to 1 Peter chapter 4, you begin to realize, God, if you got a plan, I want to submit to that plan. Or it's something that said, God, I'm in sin. And perhaps the thing that I'm going to go through or going through now, it is your will for me to put it away. Christian, if God has spoken to your heart in some way, can I, as pastor, just pray for you? Just put up your right hand, I'll pray for you. I don't know what is it, but I want to pray for you that God give you your grace to go through that. Is there someone like that? Amen, I see that hand. Amen, I see that hand. Amen, I see that hand. Amen. Is there someone else? I'm going through the suffering and I just want God. Amen, I see that hand too. Amen. Is there someone else? All right, let's pray. Father, I pray for these four brethren that put up their hands. God, I don't know what's going on in their lives, but you do. They may be having trials in their lives that only they know and you know. But Lord, after today's message, you probably have spoken to them in some area that only you can work with. So Lord, I pray on behalf of our dear brethren that you will take them aside and will instruct them in your word. You take them aside to fill them with your spirit. You take them aside and do your will with them. But Lord, help them to know that they have a responsibility to participate in that too, in obedience and trust. They have a responsibility, Lord, to obey you even in all these things, so that their lives will change for the glory of God. So Lord, thank you for what you're going to do, and thank you for this message. Lord, even for my life and for all of us, that we will not trifle with the will of God. We will not trifle or think lightly, Lord, of your will. Because the sufferings that you mentioned that you are bringing to our life is so that we will cease from our sin, so that we can go away from the wrong and go towards the right. So Father, thank you. As we close, as we fellowship, as we have lunch and just share and set our minds on the Word of God and the care of each other and to encourage one another, I pray that these thoughts will linger in our hearts. And Father, if someone will go through the suffering, they will pass the test. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Thank you, Lord, you are coming soon. And Father, I pray that all that we do and say, Father, we will honor you. And Father, we will cease from our sin, that we might live to the will of God and not to the lust of the Gentiles. Lord, help us. We'll thank you for what you're going to do. Thank you for every attentive hearer. Pray your richest blessings on them as they leave. But Lord, as they carry these words in their hearts, Lord, we're not interested in just a worship service. We're interested in you doing business with us in our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. I pray for every believer that their lives will be transformed by the truth in your word. That if some are going through suffering right now, Lord, they will take this as precious. And God, you will do what you will with them. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.